Today, you know, with this being Awana Sunday, just wanted to do a couple things. Want to share with you a little bit about our Awana program, because it's really a phenomenal program for our kids. But then also to share with you what we're trying to see happen in the lives of our kids. We have the Awana program for a reason. I want to share with you that. But first, just a little bit about the Awana program. I think this was our fifth year doing this. Fifth or sixth? I think our fifth full year. And it's just been neat to see some of these. I mean, the kids seem to grow. All the adults stay the same. But these kids, you know, they get a little bit taller. And just it's neat to see them memorize scripture and get a little better with that. And as Kristen was mentioning, not all the kids were here. I think if all the kids were here between the children and the adults on Tuesday night, we'd have about 50 or 60 people here at church on Tuesday nights. And so it gets to be pretty exciting and there's lots of energy. But what we usually do every night is we start at 6:45 and all the kids meet out on the blacktop and we have our opening ceremonies. And the kids say the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag and the Awana flag. We say our key verse that all of us said together. And then what happens is the kids go off and they do their different things. The Cubbies will go off into one room and they have their own separate program. And then the Sparkies and the TNT group, they will have a half hour each where Mr. Matt will run them until they're, you know, dragging. And he'll have a game time and he does a great job with the games. And then the kids also have handbook time. And so for 30 minutes, they recite the verses that they should have been spending time memorizing throughout the week. And then we'll switch for the next half hour. And then we go and we have a devotional time, and that's where one of the leaders will give a devotion to the kids, and then we have our closing ceremonies. And it's very fast-paced, and the kids absolutely love it, and the TNT as well, or and the leaders as well. But I want to share with you something that happened this year. This year, and I think many of you can probably relate to this, the TNT group, the older group, especially the boys, the leaders found that they were lacking motivation. And so a lot of them were coming to club night on Tuesday nights and they didn't have their Bible verses prepared and the leaders were getting a little frustrated and saying, how can we get our kids, how can we get these boys to come prepared? And it was more of an issue with the boys than it was with the girls. And so we thought, well, we need to somehow inspire or encourage or motivate them. And you know, there's always two ways to motivate. You can motivate with fear of punishment or reward. And so we thought, well, maybe we can have, you know, if a kid doesn't say his verse, we can have him try to run across Union Hills really quick to see if he makes it back. Or, you know, we're coming up with all these really good ideas of how to punish these kids if they don't say their verses. And we thought, no, that's probably not the best way. We want them to have a positive experience. And also, when they work hard and they study God's word and they memorize it, there needs to be some kind of a reward. And so we came up with this really good idea. And so among the leaders, we said, you know what? If as a group, and this is true for both the TNT boys and the TNT girls, we said as a group, if they all reach a certain number of sections, and a section is when they usually say two verses, and they have maybe just a minimum number of helps, they say two verses or they have a project that they have to do. If they meet a certain number of sections as a group, not as individuals, but as a group, then we are going to throw them a pizza and pool party. And if they reach another set of standards, and I think it was 1.5 sections on average per kid, and then also then up to two, we would have a hot fudge brownie sundae in addition to the pizza and the pool party. And so we thought, well, let's try this out. Let's see how it works. And so we told the kids this, and their faces just lit up. They said, yes, let's do it. And so for these last few weeks, I have been so proud to see these kids come so eager and motivated to say their verses. And kids will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Josh, I've said four sections tonight, or I did this, or I did that. And so it's just been so great for, I think, all the leaders, especially the TNT leaders, to see their kids be motivated and to want to do well so that they can have that pizza and that pool party. And so I just want you to know that our kids responded, and it's been great to see the fruit in their lives. You know, that's what happens on Tuesday nights, and we have a great time. But I also want to share with you what we're trying to see happen in the life of these kids. You know, what is our goal? What are we hoping that these kids spending Tuesday nights for a number of years, what are we trying to see accomplished in their lives? You know, yesterday and on Friday night, we had Scott Rolfe and Dennis Moore. They were here and they were, we had about 30, 35 people from the church going through a process, a seminar of of what it means to become a disciple and the whole process of reusing relationships, leveraging relationships to see Christ formed in other people. And whenever we think of, you know, what is the goal? What are we supposed to be doing as a believer? What is the kind of the ultimate image of who we should become? I think a lot of times we make it more complex than it needs to be. And a disciple, and what our goal should be for ourselves, is to simply fulfill the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so, how do you do that, though? It's easier to say that, and then it's another thing to understand how to put that into practice. You know, a few months ago, beginning in January, we started a new series here at the church, and you remember us going through this, and we called it CORE. And CORE is an acronym, C-O-R-E. And to be a person who loves the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, I use this acronym to kind of help us to understand, well, what does that look like? How can we do that? And you all remember what C-O-R-E stands for. The C stands for commitment. If you are to be the person God wants you to be, your commitment needs to be to Jesus Christ first and foremost. And if your commitment to Jesus Christ is the most important commitment in your life, then everything else in your life is going to fall into line. And then after that, the O stands for opportunities. We need to look for opportunities to demonstrate our commitment to Christ. If he really is number one in our life, then we need to look for opportunities to show that. And then when we see those opportunities, we have to respond and also expect that God will use our act of faithfulness to accomplish something great. That is what we want to see in the lives of these kids at Awana. And it's neat to see them being trained at such a young age to have that expectation for themselves, to be responsive to God's will for their lives. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture many of you are probably familiar with in John chapter 6. And we're going to see in this story, this is one of the rare stories where we have a child as one of the key characters in John chapter 6, where we see this taking place, or we see a child making a commitment to Christ, seeing an opportunity and responding to that opportunity and expecting God to do something great. And so we're going to use this story here in John chapter 6 as a way for us to see this happen in the lives of children and also to use it as kind of inspiration for the rest of us to see this happen in our own lives as well. So John chapter 6, and this is the story of when Christ multiplied the fish and the bread. So John chapter 6, let's begin reading this story. So sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked him only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. I'm going to make a comment on this. In fact, I'm going to make comments on quite a bit of this. You know, I read this, and I believe that Jesus had a sense of humor. And I can just picture him in his mind thinking, I know what I'm going to do. And I'm going to put them in a position where they are going to be dependent upon me, and I'm going to perform this miracle. And so I could just imagine him calculating in his mind, okay, just a little bit further. If I go just a little bit further, they're going to keep following me, and they'll go a little bit further, and they'll keep following me. This is great. They're not going to stop following me. And I'll go to the place where it's too late for them to go back and get food, and so I'm going to have them right in the palm of my hand. And so he already knew what he was going to do. He traveled really far, and he tells his disciples, so how are we going to feed these people? Verse 7. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." You know, in verse 10, we'll read that in a minute, but verse 10 says that there were 5,000 men present. And so we're doing a little speculation here. If you have 5,000 men, if you have at least one woman and one child for every man, you're talking a group of potentially 15 to 20,000 people. This is a large group that are just kind of following Jesus wherever he's going. Verse 8 says, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. It says, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" And I think this is where things get interesting. This is where, you know this about me well enough right now that you're not going to be surprised. I read this and there's obviously some details missing. And I really wonder about the details. I want to know the rest of this story. Maybe someday we'll know. But as I'm reading this story, what I want us to do is to do a little reading between the lines. And we'll be careful, we'll be cautious, we won't go too far. But as I'm reading this, I ask the question, why was this boy carrying food to begin with? You know, here's one boy and they're all hungry and he has food. So why does he have food? You know, is it because he woke up in the morning and maybe his mom or his dad said, okay, we need you to run an errand and you're going to have to go to the other side of the city. And so here's a lunch. And as he's going to do his job, he sees this big crowd and he sees Jesus and he says, forget my job. Mom and dad will understand. He just starts following the crowd. Is that why he has food? Or, you know, something else I wonder, you know, was he maybe a Boy Scout? You know, always be prepared. He always leaves the house. You know, so I don't understand. But another thing I wonder is, were there other people there that had food? You know, there had to have been. Because there were mothers there. You know, mothers don't leave the house without, you know, granola bars and snack packs and juice boxes. And so there must have been other people there that had food. I don't think that one small boy was the only person there that had food. But this is kind of interesting for us to consider. As they're out looking for food, can you imagine Jesus says, where are we going to feed everyone? Well, the disciples start saying, well, let's go look for someone who has food. I wasn't there, but I can just because of human nature, they're just the same as us. I can imagine that a lot of the moms or some other people are like, well, I got a little bit to eat, but I'm hiding this. This isn't for everyone else. This is for me. And so as they come and they see this young child, this young boy, he wasn't hiding it. And here's the kid. He enters the picture here. In verse 9, read what verse 9 says. He comes up and he says, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Andrew sounds like he brought this boy to Jesus. It's not like they saw him with food and they thought, we're bigger than him, we're stronger than him, let's just go take it. They bring this boy willingly to Jesus. And so you wonder, what was going through this young boy's mind? As he sees this need, and he has fish and this bread, so what is he thinking about? And these are more details that I wonder about. Why did he offer this food? Was it because when he left the house, he had 10 loaves and 4 fish, and he already ate half, and he wasn't hungry anymore? Or was he thinking, you know, the master, Jesus, this teacher, he needs this, and I'm going to put his needs before my own? You know, either way, we don't understand the details behind the story, and maybe someday we will. But the fact is, this boy did something so very simple. And as a child doing something so very simple, we see an incredible miracle take place because he did what is something that you and I can do ourselves. You know, in this moment, at this time, in this boy's life, he showed a commitment on some level to Jesus Christ. At the very least, he put Christ's needs, whether he thought he was just going to be feeding Christ, let alone the 5,000 men, but he wanted to put Christ in front of himself. So he demonstrated a commitment to Jesus Christ. Here is an opportunity for him to show him that commitment. And then he responded. How many other people were committed and saw the opportunity and didn't respond? And when that boy gave his fish and the loaves of bread to Jesus, he was probably expecting Jesus to do something with it that he couldn't do himself, and he was putting it in good hands. Well, let's read what happens. Verse 10. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And I'll tell you what, if I was there and I didn't bring any food, I would have eaten as much as I could have stuffed in my face. How is he doing this? So I would have eaten a ton. So it says they ate as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all that they had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You know, the Bible is full of wonderful, wonderful stories. And it's just a small handful of stories where we have a child as someone, one of the key figures. And this young boy is now eternally famous. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like in eternity. And I'm hoping that this young boy did place his faith in Jesus. And if he is in heaven and we're going to meet him someday, you know, I wonder, are we going to have name tags? Is it going to say, you know, well, I'm Josh White, I lived in 1974 to this time in North America, you know, are we going to have name tags? Well, this boy, all he needs on his name tag is the bread and fish boy. You know, hey, you're him. All right. And he's going to be eternally famous for what he did. Now, that's great. That's wonderful for him. But, you know, I just think for a second, you know, when that boy entered adulthood, how did this one time in his youth forever change his life? He took something so small and mundane, he simply gave it over to Jesus Christ, and he saw him produce a miracle. That gave him faith and hope and confidence for the rest of his life that no one could ever take away from him. And so, we want to see stuff like this happen in the lives of our kids, to have the same mindset, to have the same attitude, to teach them to respond to God when they see an opportunity. And we also want to see that happen to everyone here in this church, where we will love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our strength. And we will be actively looking for opportunities to take something small that we have and give it to him and see him do something incredible with it. Well, how can each of us be like this child? You know, I want to give us some practical application. You know, a lot of these miracles that are in the Bible, some of them are repeats. This one is not going to be. We're not going to leave here right after church service and see Jesus taking us up Squaw Peak or Camelback Mountain and someone has a power bar. Here, Jesus, do something with this. That's not going to happen. And so how can we be looking for opportunities, small opportunities, to give him something, to demonstrate our commitment and see him do something that we cannot do on our own? So let me give you a couple examples, and I hope that all of us will take this to heart. Something that we have now that can be used for Christ. Well, one of the most simple things is our time, because we all have time, don't we? You know, we have 24 hours in a day, times that by 7, 168 hours in a week. In fact, did you know we have like 10,070 seconds in a week? I'm being a mathematician now. It's kind of interesting, but we have so much time, and I don't know about you, but I'm busy. I'm sure you're busy too. But we can all prioritize and make a small portion of time in our day or our week and offer it up as an opportunity to God to do something with it. And we can do that in many forms. One form is service. You know, you might spend some time at work, maybe 40 hours at work, and how much time do you spend on Twitter and Facebook or the computer or in front of the television? Do you take a small allotment of time? And just your willingly being able to serve Christ. You know, we have many opportunities here at church to take a small portion of your time and say, I will give you this time. I will serve you in this way and just let you do with me whatever you would like. You know, also, I say here at church, but I think all of us realize that God is not only at work at Grace Bible Church of Phoenix. You know, God is at work in other parts of the world and the other parts of the city. And so if you come across someone who needs just a small portion of time, will you say, this is an opportunity for me to demonstrate my commitment to Christ by donating some of my time for ministry? You know, another way that we can show our commitment to Christ is also by giving of our finances. You know, whenever we give here at church, we give a small portion, and we realize that the small portion that we're giving cannot possibly sustain a ministry all by itself. But what we're doing is something similar to what this little boy is doing. We're taking a little portion of what God has first given to us, and we're saying, I am trusting that you will take this to enable ministry to take place. And so for those of you who are so faithful and you give to church, I hope when you give, you're realizing that you are making it available, making opportunities exist so that God can do something that we cannot do on our own. And so we can give of our finances. Whether it's a small amount or a large amount, that's something that we can do. How about another thing? And I want us all to take this to heart. I think one of the easiest and the fastest and the most simple ways that we can offer something up to God and show our commitment to Him is with the words that we say to each other. It's very easy to offer a word of encouragement to someone or to compliment someone who needs a compliment. If someone has done a good job with something, you want to give them positive reinforcement to continue to do that. You know, how long does it take to just take that just one quick phone call when you see that someone needs encouragement and just make that phone call and to kind of get out of our own lives and our own worlds and say, I can do this, and let my words of encouragement or the compliment or whatever it is, the words of Scripture that I've memorized, be a blessing to somebody else. And when we do that, we offer that up to Christ and we're putting it in His hands, just like this boy put the fish and the loaves in Christ's hands. And Christ can do with what we give Him so much more than we ever could ourselves. So I want to encourage all of us here today to put ourselves, actively put ourselves into a similar position that this little boy did. Look and see what you have right now that you can offer to God in a way to demonstrate your commitment to Him. Let's close in prayer. And let's ask God to not only give us these opportunities, but also to give us the strength and the courage to respond to them. Let's pray.